We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Psalm 89, and we're going to read verses 8 to 12. This is David in one of his darkest times. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed way up like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, we gather once again as your people, and we remember, Father, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we thank you for your word, living and active, your word sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask that this morning you would speak to us with clarity, convict us of sin, comfort us with grace, and Father, strengthen us to endure in the calling you have given us. And Father, let Christ be exalted in our worship, and our hearts be set firmly on him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our reading of our confession this morning, we're going right back to chapter 1 again this morning. And to the 8th paragraph, it speaks to us on the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament in Hebrew, the national language of the people of God of ancient Israel, and the New Testament in Greek, the common language of that time, were inspired directly by God and were kept pure throughout the ages by his particular care and providence. They are therefore authentic, so that in all religious controversies, the church must appeal to them as final. But these original languages are not known to all the people of God, who have a right to and an interest in the scriptures, and who are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them. They are therefore to be translated into the common language of every nation to which they come, so that with the word of God, living richly in all, people may worship God in an acceptable manner. And through patience and comfort of the scriptures, may have hope. This is what our confession says about our Lord's word. In the translation of the scriptures, we know that in China, you don't even have access to a Bible in any other way than being in deep peril of death if you are found with one. So we have people walking between villages, knowing about people who know certain passages of scripture by heart. And they will walk for days to go and learn this. Find somebody else who knows another part of scripture by heart. They will go and they will memorize it. We are a blessed people that we can walk into Augustine Book Room and buy several editions of study Bibles in various kinds of binding. There's a Scalar Bible bound in Highland goatskin. It's an ESV Scalar Bible that has even the entire 1689 in the back. It's a beautiful book. It really is. It even smells good. We are blessed.
Amen.
Well, what do we do so often? In obedience to our Lord, that we need to search the scriptures. We use this to fight one another. We use it to fight each other. The Lord gave us this book to fight ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. Love your Bibles. You don't know if you'll always have them. Memorize them as much as you can. You do not know if your children will have this. If your grandchildren will have this. You don't know. Love your Bibles. Read them. Find out what God is saying to you. Not what God wants you to say to everyone else. The Bible is there to tell you what God has to say to you. Not what he wants you to say to everyone else only. Let the Lord speak to you by his word. We're going to pray together. As you know, we need to pray for our nation. We had some battles to fight in the week with regard to what the government is proposing with having control over who preaches when and where. I don't want to sound arrogant, but I'm a Baptist. And my father tells me who preaches where and when. The state does not tell me who preaches where and when. Amen?
Amen.
But we love the government structures that the Lord has given us, as imperfect as they are. And we must pray for them. Pray for the salvation of our president. How many of you have prayed for the salvation of our president? For the ministers in the... How many of us have prayed for the salvation of Julius Malema? How many of us have reached out to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to guard our hearts. Not complain more than we pray. If we complain and criticize more than we pray, all the things that we complain about and we criticize may be valid, and they probably will be because you're in the real world with real people. But if we complain and grumble about them more than we pray about them, that says something not about them. It says something about us. Amen? So here's how you earn the right to complain for an hour. If you've prayed for two, you can complain for one. Let's do that, shall we? Pray also for Melvin. Melvin was admitted back to hospital. Melvin Littleford, I saw him yesterday after the prayer meeting. Pray for Dion. Dion, if you're listening, we're praying for you, brother. You too, Michelle. Melvin, I know you're listening. We're praying for you, brother. And Michelle also had an incident yesterday that we need to pray for. Look at those names on our list. Little Joshua fighting cancer. Michelle Chaperon back home. Bernard, I had a message from Jean. Bernard just wants to go home. Our brother's tired from fighting this cancer. Pray for him. Pray for Jan van Rooyen as well and all the others on our list. Let us pray together. You hear our hearts, Father. These are our hearts. They're for our family, for our friends, for our nation. For the future that we need to lead our children in. In this land beset by communism and secularism. We need your grace. And we thank you for the fellowship of the gospel that binds us together in Christ. And we thank you for every faithful servant present here. Those who pray, those who teach, those who serve quietly behind the scenes. And Father, we pray that you grant us perseverance, Lord. That you keep us from growing weary in well-doing. That you strengthen the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. And that you restore the wandering. We pray that you guard us from the love of this world, that we may not turn back like Demas, but finish our race like Paul. We pray for your church in all the earth, Father. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Wetzlar in Germany this morning. And we pray, Father, that you bring the light and the love of Christ to bear also upon that fellowship. Pray this morning for our brothers and friends who are doing precisely what we are doing now. All my brothers in arms in the pulpit this morning. All of them. We pray that you give them unction. We pray that you change them into the likeness of Christ. We pray the same for the strengthening of the missionaries far from home, pastors under pressure, and believers facing persecution. That they be kept by your power until the coming of Christ. We pray for our nation that you will give wisdom to our rulers and justice in our courts and righteousness in our highways and byways. Make the gospel to be freely proclaimed. Many to turn to Christ. We pray also for our homes this morning and our families, that you will bless marriages, that you will convert parents and children, that you restore the family altar in every home where fathers will lead their families in worship. Make every household a sanctuary of grace. And Father, we pray that you comfort those who suffer illness and grief or loneliness. We pray for Melvin this morning. We pray for Michelle. We pray for Jamie as he fights that cancer. Make us faithful in praying for him, Lord. I pray that you strengthen his beloved wife, his family, his difficult days, Lord. Help them to bear it in the love of Christ. We pray for young Joshua and for Michelle Chaperon and for Suzanne and Dagmar. We pray for little Anne and for young Sammy. For Sune, for Wilhelm Smallberger. We pray for Chantel and Philip and Bernard and Maggie and Jan, all of whom are battling cancer. We pray also for all the others on our sick list, that you will heal them and help us to love them and comfort them in these days. Above all, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And help us to persevere in him until the end. Bless the table set before us. And bless the preaching of your word. And forgive us all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're coming to the end of it pretty soon. We go in chapter 4 of Colossians, and we began to look at verses 7 to 18 last week, the week before. And we looked at partners in the gospel, a faithful fellowship. And today we're getting to part 2 of that as we finish the final point of that message of last time. We began this closing section of Paul's letter. We saw that the gospel never ends in abstract theology. The gospel ends in people with real names, people in real relationships, people together in fellowship in the work of Christ. We learned that the gospel ministry is shared. It's not just for ordained people. It's shared. We saw that in verses 7 to 9. We're all ministers. Paul didn't work alone. Tychicus carried all his letters all over the place. He was quite a mailman, that one. Tychicus. Onesimus returned as a restored brother, you remember? And together they show us that ministry is always teamwork. Then we saw, secondly, that the gospel ministry is marked by, listen up carefully, it's marked by loyalty. It's marked by encouragement. We saw that in verses 10 to 14. Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and even that sad example of Demas. They all remind us of the many ways that God strengthens his people through his presence, through restoration, through prayer, through faithful service, and the warning of those who fall away. And this morning, we come to the third and the final lesson in our passage, and it's this: that gospel ministry requires perseverance. We see that in verses 15 to 18. And we see Paul encouraging Archippus to finish his calling. And then he signs off with these words: remember my chains. Grace be with you. You see, perseverance in ministry is not optional. It is essential. Let's read these verses as we find them in Paul's fourth chapter of Colossians. And I want to read to you the verses that we're looking at this morning from verse 15 and on. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Heart-stirring verses from our brother Paul. We're going to see this morning that gospel ministry requires perseverance. And here's why. Because when you wake up in the morning, before you've encountered a single other human being, before you've even encountered your wife next to you in the bed, or your children, you encounter you. You're the first one you must face. Not everyone around. Hey, where's the coffee? It's late. But you. What is in there that is going to make me give up? What is in me that is going to make me walk away? But even worse, what is in me that's going to make others walk away? like another young pastor during the week. Young man over in Belgium. I can't anymore, Pastor Willem. I just can't. I said, well, you have to. You just have to. It's not what's around you that's making you turn back. It's not what is around you. It's not what someone else has done. It's not your congregation. It's you. You know, one thing that a foolish man always says is, it's not my fault. And they go around and they make sure that everybody else knows how it's their fault. How do you grow if you have that kind of a character? You can't even see what brought you to the foot of the cross. You can't give up. That's why Paul says to Archippus, that's what I said to this young man. He said, what have you got to say to me? He said, this is what I have to say to you, my young friend. And you must forgive me because you all know me by now. I said, and don't make me come over there. See to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. See to it. You have to see to it. Who was he, this man Archippus, who needed that kind of encouragement? Notice the call to Archippus. Paul says, fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. He was a Christian leader who was mentioned in Paul's letters in Colossians and the letter to Philemon. And in Philemon, Paul calls him this. He calls him a fellow soldier. Brothers, we are not ballet dancers, we soldiers. Leave the ballet to the girls. We are soldiers. You're a warrior. You don't take shots along the line. You look the enemy in the eye. We've got our hands full. We have no time to fight one another. The enemy will persevere and prevail if we do that. And here he has Paul personally exhorting him to fulfill the ministry that he received in the Lord. And though we don't know much about him, we do know a little bit. That he was a trusted but a challenged servant of Christ who needed to be encouraged to remain faithful to his calling. And I'll say more about that in a moment. You see, faithfulness is more important than fame. God does not ask for brilliance or for novelty. If you're considering going into ministry, and I know there's some of you who are, brother, we are not called to brilliance or novelty. We are called to perseverance. Don't give up, my brother. Now notice the wording. Paul says to him, you have received. Where did his ministry come from? Did he just one day decide he he would like to go into ministry or something. I can tell you by experience, it doesn't work that way. Ministry is not self-chosen. It's entrusted by Christ. It's what we need to say to one another. If Christ has entrusted a ministry to you, you fulfill it. If Christ has not entrusted a ministry to you, don't make a grab for it. You won't last. It'll destroy you and the Lord's people in a week. But if you've received a ministry from the Lord, brother, cry all you have to. You can even come and sit in the little study and we'll complain and skinner together. But you don't give up. You persevere. And the same goes for the raising of your children. All the challenges you face. I have seen moms who want to give up, and I've had to say to them, fulfill the ministry that Christ has entrusted to you. I've had to say it to fathers. We need to say it to our children too. They've received a ministry too. They must fulfill it. And we must persevere. We read about the scriptures earlier on in our confession. I don't know how many of you know a man by the name of John Eliot. 17th century man. John Eliot, the apostle to the Indians. How many of you remember him? You know what he did? How many of you have heard of the Algonquian language? Well, the professor did. Other than him, no one else did. Eliot took more than a decade to translate the scriptures into the Algonquian language. And when it was done, people couldn't believe it that he'd done it. And they said to him, How did you endure that hardship? And he said, prayer and patience and perseverance accomplish all things in Christ. Prayer and patience and perseverance. You even have it alliterated in three P's. So if you forget it, shame on you. I'm careful of the alliteration these days because one gets comments about that after the service too. You alliterate the message, you get comments after. You don't, you get comments after. I'm not looking for pity. I'm just telling you why I sometimes say funny things. What does Scripture say to us? Exactly what Paul is saying to Archippus. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul also say, let's not grow weary of doing good. Because in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Oh, many people, you know, there's some things that foolish men say. I hear it all the time. It's not my fault. Oh, that's impossible. Have you heard that one? That's impossible. Well, you see, it's not because things are difficult that we don't take them on. It's because we don't take them on that they are difficult. Let me say that again. It's not because things are difficult that we don't dare. It's because we don't dare that things are difficult. Have you noticed the minute you tackle a difficult thing, it suddenly gets easier? It doesn't look that impossible anymore. What looks impossible to you now that makes you want to give up on your family? It makes you want to give up on your wife, on your husband, on your children, on your fellowship, on your church, on your pastor, on your elders, on your deacons, on the evangelical church? What is in you that makes you want to give up on it right now? Well, when you start persevering, you suddenly start seeing it's not that bad. It's not that impossible. I've seen men do impossible things in this church. When they come in the week and they come and fix things and so on. And I look at those things, I thought, we're not going to survive this. And the next thing, it's done. Things are not difficult. Once you dare. We need to persevere. Let's look secondly at Paul's example of perseverance. Paul himself says in verse 18. Now notice the perseverance. Remember my chains. Paul didn't sit in prison and say, one day when I get out of here, I'm going to write the whole gospel down. He wrote these letters from prison. In chains. I struggle to write a sermon on a beach. Paul wrote these letters in a prison. How's that for perseverance? Later he would testify, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Will we be able to say that? You remember John Bunyan? If you don't remember John Bunyan, you're not fully Baptist yet. He wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. I have a picture of Spurgeon on my little filing cabinet. I greet him every morning. I come and I say, hey, Charlie, pray for me. You know what he said? He was imprisoned for 12 years for preaching without a license. And that may sound interesting, but with what the government got up to in the week, pretty much soon, if we don't fight them, we'll have to have a license before we can preach. I want to say to my president, I love you and I pray for you. I really don't hate you. I don't like what you're doing, but I don't hate you, sir. But I also want to say to you, I don't need a license from you to preach. I have a calling from Christ. I'm not going to wait for permission. I'm going to try to fulfill my ministry. His wife kept on begging the court for his release. If you read some of those letters, she pleaded with him. But he said, if I were out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow. And so Paul's chains underline his perseverance, and so does Bunyan's. Now let's look lastly at the church's responsibility. Because notice that Paul doesn't speak directly to Archippus, but to the church. Did you see that? He doesn't speak to Archippus, he speaks to the church. He says, say to Archippus. And what's the implication of that? Perseverance is not only personal, but it's together, it's corporate. We're called to encourage one another to finish well. And when someone grows weary, the church must lift them up. When a leader falters, the church must speak courage into their calling. When a member drifts, the church must lovingly call them back. John Owen told us, the communion of saints is of mutual help in bearing of burdens, giving of support, stirring up to duty, and comforting in trials. That's our brother John Owen. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 and verses 24 to 25, let us consider. So you need to actually go and think about it. You consider. What must we consider? How to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we had some people tell us that the day is so near that it's already passed and it didn't happen. I said it was my last point, but I see I have one other one I want to make. The necessity of grace in all of this. Because Paul's final words are, grace be with you. The whole letter began with grace and ends with grace. Because perseverance is never achieved by human grit. It's achieved by divine grace. We need less grit and more grace. Samuel Rutherford said, grace grows best in winter. I love that. Grace grows best in winter. When life is hardest, grace proves strongest. Paul in chains knew that grace was not just doctrine. It was daily bread. In the 1600s, I don't know how many of you remember Anne Bradstreet. Anyone here? Anne Bradstreet, the first poet in America who was ever published. And she was a devout Puritan. She lost her home to fire and she wrote in a journal, the world no longer let me love. My hope and treasure lies above. This grace that keeps the heart tied to heaven when all the comforts of this world are gone. As Paul says to us, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with some of the foolish things that we say sometimes that makes us stop persevering and encouraging one another and sticking together and fulfilling the calling that Christ has called us to. It's not my fault. It's the first one. If you breathe, something is your fault. Amen? If you can breathe, there's something in this world that is your fault. And your task is to find out what it is. And stop the gaslighting, the blame shifting, and the guilting. Fixing everyone around you. And let Christ fix you so that you can persevere. The second thing that foolish men say, I already know that. Have you seen, when you tell somebody something really interesting and you know it's new knowledge to them, I already know that. And the next thing, they give you a lecture about it. That's why they never grow. A man who can't see that something is his fault cannot grow. A man who cannot see that he knows next to nothing cannot grow. That's why so many of us, our evangelicals, become so stodgy. It's a stodginess. You can't even quote Seneca or Socrates to them without them feeling threatened and finding you a verse. It's sick. Socrates said, the wise man is an eternal student. Is it possible for a man to learn what he thinks he already knows? A man like that prefers the illusion of knowledge over the reality of ignorance. It is Stephen Hawking, that great physicist, probably the most intelligent man who lived in the past half a millennium, who sat in his wheelchair and said, the greatest enemy of knowledge is not ignorance. It's the illusion of knowledge. It's when you think you know, while you don't even know that you don't know. Let's learn from one another. And another one, it's impossible. That's also what foolish. It's impossible. I said something about it. It's not because things are difficult that we don't dare. It's because we don't dare that they're difficult. The wise man knows that most impossibilities are mostly limits of imagination and courage. To the coward, effort is meaningless. To the wise man, effort has its own meaning. The other one, I don't care. Foolish people say that, hiding their fear of effort, laziness, and lack of purpose. They're not persevering anymore. But here's the last one that I often hear fools say. What's in it for me? Brother, would you get involved in ministry? What's in it for me? They may not verbalize it, but you can see it on the face. Here's the thing in life. If we look at life as it, the question must not be, what's in it for me? The question is, what is in me for it? What do I have inside of me? What was earned on the cross for me? For it. What gifts have I received from Jesus Christ? What virtue have I received? What do I have inside of me to face it? And it is everything that bugs you. From the president down to the modern day Tychicuses, the mailmen, which we don't have anymore because everyone has email. It's not what's in it for me to persevere. It's what's in you for it. Amen? And if we don't have it in us, to trust our Lord to put it there by His Spirit. May the Lord help us remember that. Ministry is shared, ministry is encouraging, ministry requires perseverance. I think it was Marcus Aurelius who said, what's not good for the beehive is not good for the bee. That's why we need to behave. And persevere. Your brother needs you more when you've seen that he's messed up than he needed you before you saw that. Your sister needs you more when you've seen that she messed up than she needed you before you saw that. Not less. So let's persevere. And above all, we end where Paul ends. Grace be with you. Because the grace of Christ is all that sustains us to finish well. May you and I, like Paul, be able to say at the end, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word sown among us today, and we pray that you seal it to our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to not only be hearers, but also doers of the word. Help us to encourage one another to fulfill our ministries that you have entrusted to us. Keep us faithful until the day when Christ returns and we hear his words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the glory prepared for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing before we gather at the table. And we're going to sing together. We need each other's voice to sing. Let's sing as we stand. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.